Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you. We have just come back after 5.5 years in Rwanda. The kids have gone out to the kids program, so they're not up here with us, but they're very excited to be back in Australia and worshipping with you. Rwanda, for those of you who don't know, is a small country kind of tucked away in the middle of Africa between Tanzania and Congo. And we lived in the university town in the south, a town called Butare. It's about 90,000 people. To describe Rwanda to you, I think kind of the way I like to do it is a kind of a thought experiment. Rwanda's got a population that's roughly half the size of Australia's. So start by taking half of Australia's population and shipping them off to Tasmania. Okay? So that's kind of, you're getting closer to the population density, but you're not quite there yet. So now sort of start pushing them across until they're in about a third the size of Tasmania. And then if you can imagine everyone growing their own food. So now you've got half of Australia's population in a third the size of Tasmania, and pretty much everyone's trying to subsistence farm. So it's a very small country, it's very densely populated, and it kind of looks like one big market garden, which you can probably understand based upon that. We were working in Rwanda with CMS. CMS is an organisation that I think is known to many of you here. It's a Christian organisation that's been doing long-term cross-cultural mission all over the world for a couple of hundred years now. And CMS's vision is really a world that knows Jesus. So I think that's a vision that we could all subscribe to. CMS does this particularly through reaching gospel poor people for Christ, through equipping Christian leaders for church and society, and through engaging churches in cross-cultural mission. And we were really involved mostly with the second of those key kind of strategic areas. So we were involved in training Christian leaders. I'm a doctor. Catherine's a primary teacher. You probably gathered that from the video at the start. And so we were involved in training Christian doctors and teachers in Rwanda. William is now 8, he's 2, and Hannah is 10 months. And this is taken on when we first arrived in Rwanda. And this is the hospital where I worked at, or the sign out the front of the hospital. So it's a university teaching hospital. It's about 500 beds, and it's co-located with the only medical school in Rwanda. So this is the only institution training doctors for Rwanda. It's a government hospital. And I started out in the first couple of years really working clinically as a doctor in this hospital. So looking after patients, working around the wards. Over time, my role changed. And in the last kind of 2.5 years that we were in Rwanda, my role was much more involved in medical education. I took over the internal medicine department for the University of Rwanda. So I was kind of in charge of undergraduate and postgraduate training. So doctors and training specialists across all of internal medicine for the country. So that was a bit of a change, but I want to kind of take you through that journey a little bit. And in doing that, I want to start with one of the patients I met in the early years I was in Rwanda. This young lady's name is Jeanette. She's about 19, and she lived in a small village, probably about 2 hours away from our hospital. And one day, about a year before I met her, her arms and her face started swelling up. She went to the local health centre. They gave her some fluid medicines, which kind of got it better, and she went home again. And she was okay for a couple of weeks, and then it came back again. So she went back again and went back again. And eventually they got sick of her coming back and sent her down the road to the district hospital, which was, you know, is a fair journey, and probably an hour's travel away from her. So she would have packed up her belongings and headed down the road to the district hospital. When she was there, they were able to do some blood tests, and they were able to work out what was wrong with her. She has a kidney problem. She actually has kidney failure. And so they referred her on to our hospital, which is kind of, that's how our hospital works. It's kind of the referral hospital for about 30 other hospitals and probably about 3 or 4 million people. So imagine having one referral hospital for the whole of Melbourne, you're getting kind of close. But over, obviously distributed over a wider kind of geographic area. So Jeanette arrived in our wards, and we are the National Dialysis Referral Hospital, so she's come to the right place. But here the story gets a little bit more difficult, because Rwanda's health budget is roughly $50 per person per year. So if you work $50 per person, you can have quite a nice dinner party, but it's very hard to run a health system on $50 per person per year. To give you some rough idea, Australia's, I think, is about $6,000. So it's about 120 times less that they've got to spend on health. And dialysis costs about $500 a week in consumables in Rwanda. So the country can't afford to pay for dialysis for Jeanette. So she's now 2 hours up the road from home. They're all her belongings that she's brought with her in that green bag behind her. That will have all her food, because patients have to provide their own food. She will have brought her mother with her to care for her. Her mother's not in this photo. And that little yellow old oil bottle behind her will have her water in it as well, her drinking water that she's probably boiling. So this young woman is very far from home. And medically, we have very little good news to give her. Her life expectancy is very short, probably a year or two at best. There's a few things we can do, but it's very difficult medically. And this is kind of the context that we were working in every day. Very high mortality rates, lots of problems that were insoluble medically, and very limited resources in very vulnerable patients. So what does it mean to provide Christian healthcare in this context? What was it that we were doing that was worth doing? Well, I want to go on and answer that. But first, I just wanted to give you a couple of little other additional little snapshots about the context. This is at one of our hospital wards, so this is the context we're in. And it's very dark. That's kind of representative of what it actually looks like. That's in the middle there is our nurse for this ward, standing in the middle. And she's surrounded by, if you can't see well, she's surrounded by around about 20 beds. So this would be a normal weekday in the hospital. Today, it's a Sunday. And so that nurse would be looking after three of those wards. So you imagine looking after 60 patients, all kind of as sick or sicker than Jeanette. It's a very, very difficult job and very hard for our staff and very easy for people to get burnt out or disillusioned. When we come to kind of the testing side, this is our request form for our university teaching hospital. This has kind of all of the blood and pathology tests we can do in our hospital. And immediately you can see that it fits on one sheet of paper. I can tell you that a typical hospital, you know, Box Hill Hospital or whatever your local hospital here is, can probably do about 3,000 blood tests, just blood tests. So they don't fit on one sheet of paper. So this is kind of more like about 100 tests. And on the day I took this photo, I just crossed out the ones that weren't available that day. So it gives you a sense of kind of the limited resources you're working with. So we've got limited resources and lots of challenges. And we've got patients like Jeanette who we don't have a lot of good news to give medically. So what does it mean to provide Christian healthcare in this context? And here I want to kind of come back to the Bible passage we read this morning, because this is a passage that has been really important to me in caring for patients over my time in Rwanda. Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah, doesn't he? He gets up and he talks about the kingdom. He talks about what it means for the kingdom to come and how it comes and in whose personage the kingdom of God is coming. And he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." And then he tells them that today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And I can tell you, working in Rwanda,
that there are times when it doesn't feel like this scripture is fulfilled. I can tell you that there are times when your heart is breaking, when it's really difficult to care for people, where people, the suffering and the shortness of life can be overwhelming. But I can also tell you that as you take care of people in this context, and as Rwandan doctors and our very faithful nursing staff and trainees, as they engage with people, as they sit down with someone like Jeanette and love her and explain to her what is going on, so at least she's free from fear, at least she understands what's going to happen, at least she, at least we do what we can for her, that those things are prophetic, that those things point towards a future day when this will be fulfilled fully. In the passage we read, it talks about good news for the poor. It talks about binding up the brokenhearted. In other passages in Isaiah, it talks about the lame walking and the blind seeing. Medically, there are times when those things happen. And those are very good and very exciting times. But there are also lots and lots of times where God calls us to care in a costly way for people without any assurance that these things are going to be fulfilled in this life. But as we do that, what we actually do is we point forward, we proclaim Jesus' name, and we point forward to a day when the kingdom will be fulfilled. A day that I long for, and I know that all of you long for, when there will be no more weeping, when there will be no more sickness, when we'll no longer be limited by these kind of mortal vessels that we live in that are so fragile and changeable and are so temporary, let me tell you. So I found working in Rwanda profoundly moving and very difficult in lots of ways, but also a great opportunity to rely on God. One of the other things about working in Rwanda was training others. So these are the medical students, and I saw them this has been taken a couple of months ago when I was lecturing in the medical school. And you might sense there that these are bright young people. They're just as smart as medical students in Australia or anywhere else in the world. Bright, motivated lung students. These are third-year medical students. They've just done 3 years in the university. And they're about to go out to the wards and meet the reality of people in situations like Jeanette's. So giving them a really firm foundation in terms of what it means to provide caring, holistic Christian healthcare, to love others, to be selfless, is really, really important. And let me tell you, many of these students are fantastic young Christian men and women. And it's more a case of getting alongside them, encouraging them, and teaching them something they don't already know. A lot of our students eat at a university canteen. They have almost no money. And what they do, what the Anglican students do is one day a month, they don't eat. They fast, and then they take their food from that day, and they go to the medical wards, and they distribute it to patients who haven't got food to eat. So amazing young men and women. Rwanda needs more doctors. So these young men and women are really needed. This graph is just to show you the number of doctors we have in Australia are in blue. And you know, we talk about doctor shortages, but that's the ones in blue are the Australian doctors, and the comparison numbers in Rwanda are the bars in red. So you can see that there's roughly a 50-fold difference in the number of doctors, the number of specialists. And a little bit less difference, it's probably 20-fold difference in the number of medical graduates each year. So training new doctors for Rwanda is something that's really important. And over the time we were in Rwanda, we saw a great growth in the number of doctors. So when we arrived in 2011, they're the kind of the figures of the number of doctors and specialists over on the left-hand side of the graph there. And that's 2016 is the number now. And we're able, because training takes sort of 6 years, we're able to see how many there'll be in 2 or 3 years' time. And you can see that there's been a real growth in the number of doctors over that time. Of course, quantity is one thing, but quality is what is really important, okay? We all like to have a doctor to go and see, but we prefer that they didn't get their medical degree off the back of a cereal box. So this is one of my colleagues, Dr. Cyprian, and I just wanted to kind of use him to illustrate the point. Cyprian's about my age. He was a trainee. He was a junior doctor when I came to Rwanda, and he became one of my trainee specialists over my time. He graduated 3 years ago. He's now been appointed head of department at the University Teaching Hospital. So in the space of kind of 5 years that we were in Rwanda, he's gone from being a student to being head of department at the largest university teaching hospital outside the country, outside the capital in Rwanda. So these young men and women are on very rapid career paths because Rwanda is effectively missing a generation of physicians because of the genocide. There's very few doctors older than me still practicing in the country. Cyprian's an amazing young man. He's a strong Christian. He has a young family. He's building his own house. In his spare time, he conducts a Catholic choir. He's head of Department of Medicine, so he's incredibly busy running the University Teaching Hospital Medicine Department. And yet, this photo was taken also in June this year, and they're the medical students in the background doing the exams. So he dropped all those responsibilities to come over and supervise the medical student exams because he sees how important it is to train and mentor and encourage the next generation coming through. So he's a great example of the kind of Christian leaders that that are coming through in Rwanda. And it'd be great if you could remember them in your prayers. I just wanted to finish with a couple of short reflections about our time in Rwanda. This is from Psalm 103, and it says, "Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers we bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him." And this just spoke to me very powerfully because there are times working in Rwanda when it does seem like our days are like grass, where human life is passing by so rapidly and is so often cut short like a wildflower. And yet, it's God's love and our fear of the Lord and our desire to follow him that gives us significance in this changeable and short life that we have on this planet. And finally, I wanted to acknowledge that we weren't able to do the work that God called us to do in Rwanda. Humanly, it was not possible for us. With people, it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. We were able to do the work in Rwanda only because God enabled us to do it. He called us there, he gave us support, he gave us other people, and he trained us, prepared us, and supported us through his Spirit to work there. And similarly, we were only able to be there because you were partners with us in that work. We are very grateful for the way St. Alfred's has supported our ministry in Rwanda over our time there, for the way you've prayed for us, you've supported us financially, looked after us, and remembered us. So that's a big part of what we were able to achieve in Rwanda. And let me tell you, it would not have been possible without your support. So thank you for that.
We have a very small gift to give you to say thank you very much. It's a Rwandan batik, a picture of three ladies carrying baskets on their head. And it says, Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. And you certainly have been helping us to do that. So thank you very much, Peter.
Are you done? You're done? Okay. Tim and Catherine, I'm hearing a lot of emotion in what you're saying, the stories and the difficulty, and I'm sure there's much more that you could have told us. And so thank you for giving us something, not just of the facts, but how it's affected your heart. And I think we've got a greater appreciation for the difficulty that it must have been, even though we've only seen a tiny, tiny little window into your life over the last 5 years. Are you comfortable if people come and ask you more questions? Because I'm sure many people here would like to ask you questions.
We'd love that.
Because I know sometimes you carry all sorts of things in your heart that you find difficult to express when you've gone through some of those really deeply moving experiences that you've had. So do treat Tim and Catherine gently. These things are close to their hearts, and they'll be around all day. So they're going to speak to our other two congregations, and then they'll crawl into bed exhausted, I suppose, after telling us some of this. Thank you very much. We'll hold this dear. We were with you in prayer, and we're honoured that you're been part of our extended ministry in Rwanda. Let me pray, and then the music team are going to lead us in a song. Heavenly Father, thank you for Tim and Catherine, and we do pray for this country of Rwanda. We live in such plenty and such amazing medical provision in this country. We have really no idea what it must be to be in a country as impoverished and as troubled in its recent history as Rwanda. And we thank you that Tim and Catherine, albeit at times overwhelmed by the needs, have served you well. We thank you that they have honoured the name of Jesus, and we pray for their blessing. Amen.